Let me state the obvious. It is hot in here. That was on purpose. Brian Pate is from Brazil, ministering the gospel in Brazil, and we wanted to just kind of be an immersive Sunday and feel what he feels on a weekly basis. So that was just on purpose. And I hope you're really feeling the thick mugginess of Brazil. No, there seems to be something going on with our air conditioning. We do have one. It's not, we have it going. Okay. It might feel better in a little bit. I'm not confident we have this many people in one room. Sometimes it becomes a losing cause. Church family, just one other word for you before we go to God's word. The last few weeks we've been mentioning the fact that at the end of this month, beginning of August, we are refinancing our loan. We expanded about 5 years ago, and so it's time to refinance again. And so we just put it out that saying, hey, in the next few weeks, anything that comes in marked building gets placed to the principal of that loan and doesn't get refinanced then, which is just savings multiplied out over the years to come. And that's been really neat to see the last 4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks, over $4,000 has come in just for the principal of the loan, which, just to put that in perspective, more has come in the last 4 weeks for our building loan than all of the year before that time. So the last 20 weeks was less than the last 4 weeks. And then if you look in your bulletin, there's a couple of motions coming up next week regarding putting a chunk of money onto the loan, which should result in over about $30,000 going to the principal of the loan. And just so you get a picture of what that means, if that all happens and all we've already paid down, when we refinance, it should free up about $15,000 out of our just normal operating budget next year, which is just a massive opportunity to say, okay, we have these funds freed now. How do they get used in different ways? And then anything that is not refinanced becomes, isn't just savings, however long we have this loan. And so I put those things out to you. We never said, thus says the Lord, here's our goal. This is what needs to happen. Or we need to raise this much. It is simply, guys, this is what's going on. This is where we're at. We trust God provides. And so would you pray that God provides for the ministry that he desires for us as a church family? All right, Zechariah, please, chapter number 4. Zechariah 7. Let's do 7 this morning. Zechariah 7. And then would you pray with me today? Father God, I thank you for this moment that you established for us as Christians to come together with other Christians, open your word, sing praise, read from your word. It is your appointed time, Father, to give you praise, but for us, it is a time to refocus. Whether we need that refocusing is just because of the busyness of a week. And we were very distracted from you. Or that we need to refocus in a perspective because of what for us as a country we observed yesterday. I thank you for a time we get to open up your word and know what truth is. I thank you for a time that we get to hear from you directly as we read your word. I thank you for a time that reminds us that you are sovereign God. You're in control. That Jesus Christ is king. And that we're citizens of his kingdom. I pray as a church we live that way. Would you take your word now, and through your word, would you strengthen, grow your church, and would you do it for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray these things. God's people say, amen. The church service looked normal, like any other Sunday. I'm making this church up. It's hypothetical. But let's just make it a little more personal. We'll just call this hypothetical church First Baptist Church. That's generic enough. It fits a lot of churches. And First had another normal Sunday. They sang some hymns. They read scripture. They prayed. They had a sermon. People even nodded their heads and mumbled amen at appropriate times throughout the sermon. After everything got done, they had normal conversations in the foyer. Some encouragement back and forth. Some goodbyes, a few hugs. How can I pray for you? And after all that was said and done, a few hours after they started, the normal Sunday ended. It was complete. I mean, if you watched First Baptist, you would see that they praised God, they studied God's word, they prayed to God, they loved each other, amen. On the surface, they obeyed God with true worship. But often, what we view as obedience to God is nothing but disobedience in disguise. Because if we could look behind all the voices singing, all the head nodding, if we could look behind all the hypothetical church that I just painted, we might see something different. I mean, if we looked past, maybe on the outside, what was going on, and got into the thoughts of the people, we would hear a very different Sunday. Instead of focusing on a sermon that was about the goodness of God, maybe we could hear the thoughts of an elderly gentleman who, as God's word talked about the goodness of God, his thoughts were wrestling with thoughts like, after all these years of serving God, this is how God repays me? My family ignores me. They reject you, God. Across the aisle, you could have heard maybe some similar thoughts by another individual wrestling and talking to herself. God, you say you're good. Then why did you have my husband have a stroke? We've served you for decades. We did children's church for the last 2 decades, and this is how you repay us? Maybe instead of listening to the words of the song, praising God and his love, we could listen into the couple who's thinking as the offering plate goes by, well, maybe now that we're giving more in the offering, God will bless us with a new baby. Or maybe the thoughts of the young man behind them who was thinking, well, if I live pure this week, so maybe if I do that for a few more weeks, God will give me a wife now. We could keep going. I mean, yes, the people prayed, but maybe under the surface we could listen to the person praying and their thoughts as they prayed and thanked God here, but in the back of their mind they're thinking, I wonder how the people will think of me because I'm praying this way. Those kind of thoughts we could hear from the people singing, even the preacher as he preached. Now, none of my hypothetical examples was meant to make you look around the service this morning and across the aisle to the people in front of you and like, oh yeah, I'm pretty sure I know what they're thinking about right now. No. My hypothetical example and all those different kind of thoughts that on the surface looks like we're praising God, but inside we're actually revealing really what we're about is to get us to think. Because often obedience to God on the surface is so easily simply disobedience disguised as obedience. That on the surface we can do something that is very good, worship God, serve God. But in reality, if we looked into the heart motives of why we're doing what we're doing, we're simply realizing that on the surface what we are showing is our disobedience disguised as obedience. See, all of those examples could be called out by Zechariah 7. In Zechariah 7, there's a group of Israelites that go to their leaders, the priests, and they ask them this question, is it right for us to stop fasting and weeping on these days? And they don't get an answer from God for the question they asked. I mean, they ask a very simple question, yes, no. Is it right? Can we stop fasting? And God's response is with another question. He responds, well, was it for me that you were even fasting in the first place? Now that's inferred to saying that, was it for me or were you just doing that for you? Here you thought you were checking good spiritual boxes, you were fasting, you were weeping, and you've done this for generations now, and the question just simply back to them is, well, are you even doing that for me? Or are you simply going through worship, service to God, for yourself? Was your worship, your service, your love, your sacrifice, your giving, was it for God that you did that? Or was it simply some form of empty, self-centered, superstitious spiritual acts that you did because you thought it might benefit you some way. Now, I highlighted one little part of the passage. Let's just read our chapter and see here in the context. Zechariah 7. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now, the people of Bethel had sent Sharzer and Rigmalah and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts, the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord came, word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they may not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the word of the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts as I called, and they would not hear. So they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them like a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. Church family, God only receives true worship, not selfish, ritualistic worship. Did you do that for God? Or did you just do that for yourself? Now, our passage is about 2 years after the first six chapters of Zechariah got done. So Zechariah has all those visions, and the temple begins to be rebuilt again during that time. And now we're fast-forwarding 2 years to this passage now. In fact, they're halfway now through the building project of the temple. 2 years in, 2 years to go. And a group from Bethel, that's a nearby city near Jerusalem, they come to Jerusalem to ask the religious leaders a question. And it's a really simple question. Should we abstain from weeping and fasting? Should we keep on going through this habit of fasting? Or is it okay if we stop this now? So it's like for 70 years, they had been practicing fasts connected to the fall of Jerusalem. Now, really, just giving you a background before we can make an application of this. God only commanded the children of Israel one fast, and it had nothing to do with the fall of Jerusalem. God commanded one fast on the Day of Atonement. But when Jerusalem fell, somewhere along that point, they began to add other fasts to make remembrance of what happened to Jerusalem. And so, as referenced in our passage, there's one where that happens on this month and then that month. And so there was a fast in one of the months because they were going to mark the day that Jerusalem fell. There was a fast that marked the day that the city burned and the temple was destroyed. There was a fast that marked the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem. There was a fast that marked a day where there was a massive slaughter of some of the key leaders of Jerusalem. And so 70 years later, they had four now very set in stone habits of fasting on certain days to mark the fall of Jerusalem. Now, I'm giving them the best benefit of the doubt of how this started. I can see how it begins. I mean, maybe a year anniversary rolls around. And someone makes a comment, you know what happened a year ago today. And they'll nod their head like, yeah, I know what happened a year ago today. I mean, God judged us. Our, our city just was decimated. And then someone will pipe up and say, well, you know what we should do? We're wrong. We should weep. We should be mourning over our sin that God had to judge us. We need to fast and repent. And someone nods their head and says, you're right, we do. And maybe next year rolls around, they've already done their one fast, and someone says, well, you know what? I know Jerusalem fell that day, and we're going to fast, but you know what happened today, 2 years ago? They started the whole siege. This is when we knew God was judging us. We should fast. We need to cry out to God. And somebody else says, you're right. We really do need to do that. That actually fits with the purpose of fasting. Fasting is supposed to be this time of sorrow in crisis as we cry out to God, as we confess our sin. 1 Samuel chapter number 7, Samuel calls the people, and he actually puts it as a conditional. If you are really returning to the Lord, if this is true, with all your heart you're returning to the Lord, then put away your false idols. And you get five verses later, and the response to that call is the people fasted on that day and they wept. We have sinned against you, God. You go to 2 Samuel, this is what David does. He's faced with his sin against Bathsheba, and God is putting judgment upon David, and his response is he fasts and he prays. Joel chapter number 2, the prophet calls the people, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So fasting out of a broken heart over your sin is a right and fitting response to a holy God. To fast, as you cry out to God, that communicates to yourself that, God, I need you and your mercy in my life far more than I need food today, is a right and good practice for us as Christians. But at some point, God knows, it stopped being that for those people. I don't know what year, but by 70 years later, their fasting had stopped being a mourning for sin and become simply a self-centered act of worship that God condemns. Did you do that for God? See, God condemns self-centered worship. They don't get a direct answer from God, because God knows their heart. Verse number 4, then the word of the Lord came to me. Say to all the people of the land and to the priests. So this is not just, here are the people and they don't get this, and so they need to hear this. This is their spiritual leaders. Say to them, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th month, in the 7th month, for 70 years now, was it for me? Flips it around. On the days where you celebrated, on your feast days, where you were doing the celebrations I called for you to do, didn't you just do that for yourself and drink for yourself? Somewhere along the line, a good practice of fasting to God out of repentance has now turned into a legalistic, self-centered practice of fasting to get something from God. Did you do that for God? Maybe my imagination goes too far off the text, but I can see it kind of playing out. I picture some little boy who dreads that day coming up on the calendar, because he knows when that day comes up on the calendar, you don't get to eat that day. And every little boy, that's traumatic for any boy. And so that day comes, and it's another fast day, and I can see the little boy coming to Mom, Mom, why do we have to fast? And Mom gives a classic mom answer, because that's what we do. It's good. Maybe Mom's even more honest. Because if we fast, then maybe God will be nice to us again and let us go back to Israel, to the promised land. Did you do that for God? The thinking goes, if we do this, so often in our minds, we say, if we do this, then God will do this for us. See, their worship act that they went through somewhere along the line became nothing but a legalistic act where they declared themselves to be right with God because of what they were doing that was simply following a man-made law. I mean, when they ask the question, should we do this? Is it okay if we stop doing this? Then part of my mind saying, God never commands you to do that fast in the first place. Why did you need to go to your priest and ask permission to stop doing what God never told you you had to do? But somewhere along the line, we so easily make a fuzzy line between our religious tradition and what God actually commands of us. And it becomes legalistic. Church, please hear me when I say this. We have never done it that way, the we always do it that way, is a dangerous phrase that has led to so many dying churches. Because we hold to our tradition that I believe had great intentions for a day off of God's word, but it's not exactly what God commands. Our loyalty needs to be to what God commands, not to what we build upon those with our traditions. So they had this, that's what happens. And now after 70 years, three generations later, now it's like, well, we have to. This is what we always done. My parents did it. Their parents did it. It's time to fast today. But their fasting wasn't just simply legalistic. It was this self-centered, because he asked, you feasted for yourself, didn't you? To where they thought they would receive benefit from doing what they were doing. Now, okay. Is there benefit for serving God? Thank you, Johnny. Is there benefit for serving God for us? Yes, read the book of Proverbs. Go this way, there's blessing. Don't go this way, there's destruction. There's benefit for serving God, but the benefit is not the reason, it's the result of our worship. The reason is what God has already done for us. But somewhere along the lines, it's easy for us to get this kind of bartering system with God in our thinking of worship and service. God, I do X, Y, and Z, and that will benefit me because then you're going to give me A, B, and C. And if I do more X, Ys, and Zs, then I get more A, Bs, and Cs from God. Were you just doing that for yourself? Or were you doing it for God? Let me just give you one. I sat down this week and I kind of jotted down different ways I think we do this. So I had to chuckle because years ago, the day after Thanksgiving was like the only like marketing day after in that whole week. You get Black Friday. Companies get in the black finally. And then somewhere along the line, Black Friday wasn't enough. And so then our culture created Small Business Saturday. So now we go support local, go down to West Bend, buy some things from small business. And then my personal favorite, because I don't like leaving the house to go shopping, my personal favorite is Cyber Monday. And I get to sit on my computer and go click, 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 click. I love my kids, shopping done. And it just pops on my front porch. It's a great day. And then a couple years ago, I began to see then Tuesday became a special day too. You know what special day Tuesday is now? It's a generous Tuesday now. Nonprofit giving day on Tuesday. My email gets flooded that Tuesday. Like I jump in, I pop up, and it's like this agency, this missions agency. And like it's a donation day. Now, why? Well, there's a part of it that they know that people are in a holiday spirit and they kind of, hey, you're feeling good, you're feeling generous, you're being thankful. Here's our day now. But there's also an aspect that they know that they're reaching the final month of the fiscal year. And they know statistically people are more apt to give near the end because they know they only have a few more weeks to get a tax benefit by giving to nonprofits. You remember our question for the day? Did you do that for God? Or are we simply looking for a benefit for ourselves? Now that's the government giving me a benefit. But their act of fasting, I think, was hoping that God would bless them for their fasting. Somehow this classic thinking, if I score enough points with God, then God will give me what I want. And I don't think we parse it that way. But when we don't get what we think we should get from God, that motive begins to be revealed itself in our heart. God, I've done this so much for you, and this is how you repay me. That doesn't seem fair, God. God, I've given so much, and this is what I get back. Which shows then somewhere along the lines, our motive is not God, our motive is what will God give me? Did you do that for yourself? They had it confused in their worship. Worship and service is never to be about getting from God what we want. That's simple idolatry with ourselves being the idol. True worship and service is not about getting from God. It's about God having already given to us. The greatest treasure. And we're simply responding in thankfulness. Did you catch me there? I don't come today in hopes that God will give to me. I come today because God has already given to me. And I am simply saying thank you. I don't serve in hopes that God will give to me. We serve because we recognize that God has already given to us his son. And so I serve in saying thank you. Worship is not to get from God, but worship is because we have already been given everything from God. For God so loved the world that he gave already. He's already done his giving. And he gave abundantly with his own son. So that knowing his son could be the greatest treasure anyone could ever have. Because knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, knowing him that way means that I know that the only way that I could have a substitute payment for my sin was already been given by God himself, Jesus Christ. Do you know that, Jesus? Do you know the joy? Do you know the joy of having the penalty of your sin paid for? The joy of having all your anger and pride and your lying, your doubt, your lusts, and the list goes on. All your sin, that sin nature that just keeps on bringing out more sin. Do you know the joy of having that paid for? Not by you working it off by being really spiritual next year, but having it paid for by Jesus Christ dying in your place for your sin. That payment is yours if you turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Christian, that is what God has already given to you. And by recognizing what God has already given to you, we respond to that in worship and service, not, God, I need something from you, so I'm here today. Now, our passage has a little bit of warning. So God doesn't just call them out and saying, was that for me you were doing that? God actually reminds them of what he really feels about all this. And so he goes back, if you look down in verse number 11, he goes back to their ancestors, the previous generation that was in Jerusalem when they got judged. And he says, just here's this warning sign here, guys. I'm calling you out. Is your motive correct? And let me show you what's at stake, because this is what happened already once. They refused to pay attention. And they turned a stubborn shoulder. They stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts has sent by the Spirit through the prophets. He's saying, I spoke this. They didn't want to hear it. Now, this is not, they didn't want to hear it in the aspect that, like, maybe husbands, you get so engrossed in the football game that you don't hear what your wife said for 5 minutes. And then she says, so what do you think? And you kind of just blankly stare, and you're like, oh, man, it's not coming to me. I don't think anything right now. I'm whatever you think. That's what I think. That is not what this is happening. This is that little two-year-old boy that mom says, come here. And they don't look. And they kind of keep staring at their toy. And mom says, now, come here. And then mom says, no. And they put their little fingers in their ear like that's somehow going to work. We know you heard us. That's why you're doing what you're doing. But that's what he just said you guys did. Your forefathers, God's word comes and says, this is wrong. Repent. And they go in their little hands, nah, 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 nah. And they turn a shoulder and they make their hearts diamond hard. How do you make your heart diamond hard? I don't think that's a one-time act. I don't think it's a one-time act. I think you get diamond hard by rejecting the conviction of God's Spirit over and over and over and over again. I think you get diamond hard when that first conviction comes and you feel it and you feel the need to repent and you squash it. And it was hard and you kind of walk away and you're like, I'm going to forget about conviction here. I'll deal with that later. And the next time the conviction comes, you do the same thing. And the 15th time the conviction comes, and the 27th time, now it's easier. You really don't even feel it now. You've justified that sin a dozen times over again now, and you're fine. And your heart becomes diamond hard. You see how God responds in that passage, though? You didn't want to listen to me. And so now when my judgment comes, guess what? I'm not listening to you. You who do not know Jesus Christ, you who do not know that the treasure that is knowing Jesus Christ, please do not rationalize that someday you'll just get around to responding to Jesus Christ. Because when God's judgment pours out, He may not hear you. God rejects, condemns. He's not content with self-centered, empty religiosity of going through the motions of worship and service. Instead, God calls us to selfless worship. Look at the middle of our passage, verses 8, 9, and 10. So the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah. And this is what he calls them to do. And this is not just in that day. This is what they were called to do back in the day. You give true judgment. You show kindness, mercy to one another. You don't oppress the widows, the fatherless, the sojourners, the poor. Let no one devise evil in a heart against one another. He gives a very practical commands. You do this. We can just summarize it. Be loving to those individuals who you could get nothing back from. Yesterday was my birthday. My family gave me wonderful gifts. I think out of a genuine love for me. I think. Sometimes with our gift giving, we have ulterior motives. I mean, if I give really nice gift, then maybe when my birthday rolls around, they remember, wow, he gave me this gift. I need to give him something nice. If they loved widows in their culture, fatherless in their culture, the foreigners in their culture, the poor, those individuals have no ability to give anything back. And you want to see what this looks like? Go reread the book of Ruth this afternoon. I mean, she checked every one of these boxes. She's a widow. She's fatherless. She's a sojourner. She's a foreigner in the land. She has no rights there. She's poor. She has no ability really to take care of herself, let alone give anything back to anybody else who's nice to her. If they give something to her, that's just simply getting her alive for another day. And so when he comes to saying, here's what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to love those individuals who have no ability to love you back. Now, we need to unpack this a little bit more. Because if this is simply just, okay, fine, I'm supposed to love, then we'll get a lot of your parents, when you call your kids to apologize and hug it out and say you're sorry, which leads to a whole bunch of really stiff wooden hugs and a whole bunch of I'm sorry's with glares that could kill. Sorry. And if that's all we get to in this passage, then our love is simply going to be that, because we're like, fine, okay, you don't want fasting. Let's just change up the rule book now. Now you want loving. Okay, who do I got to love today? Are we going to get to the end result that we're supposed to get to? I think in the end, we're just going to get back to external outside that looks right, but is disobedience in disguise, because it's not from the heart. But let me ask it this way. Why Why, of all the things that God could call these people to, offering times, worship times, song times, why, of all the things he could call us to, does he call them to love these people? I mean, why is it that Jesus, Last Supper, giving instructions to his disciples, why would Jesus, of all things, say, you know how people are going to know that you are my disciples? And the answer wasn't one of them raising up and like, yeah, because we're all wearing the I'm with Jesus t-shirts. That's how they're going to know this. He says, no, they'll know that you're my disciples simply because how you love each other. Why is it that 1 John can say, don't tell me you love God and then hate your brother? Because if you hate your brother, you're lying about the loving God part. Why is it that James can boil down all of religion and all our religious practices down to this act of saying, here's what true religion is. You're visiting the orphans and the widows in their distress, those in prison. You're caring for them. How can we go from all of this down to these simple commands of love? Because love is what God pours out in our life through Jesus Christ. Connect the dots. Romans 5:5. And hope does not put to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The call to love is not some random to-do list for us Christians that God throws out as a standard that somehow we've got to check this off. The call to love is the foundational evidence that we have received God's love being poured into our lives. So now because God has poured out his love into our lives, we have this amazing love from God that we now have the ability to give to others around us. See, those who truly worship, those who have selfless worship, are those who are amazed that God would love them so much. When I was spiritually poor, when I was a beggar spiritually, God would love me. 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. What did Jesus do? He loved us poor beggars. By leaving his richness to come to us. It is that love that then allows me to have the ability to go now love. See, if I take this whole passage now, you were fasting. Was that genuine fasting? Was that for me? And he's saying, if it truly was for me, if you were truly repentant, you know how it had known that you would truly be repentant of your sins? You started loving. But instead, all you did was an empty religious practice for 70 years and thought, look how much we're giving to God. Maybe now he'll be nice to us again. Was it for me? If it was, God would see a people who was given to love. They struggled with that. Read Amos, Amos 2. Oh, Amos 2, God condemns Israel and literally says, you are trampling the heads of those who are poor around you. It's not like you're just ignoring them. They were making their lives harder and taking advantage of them. And because I don't see love, I know this worship isn't true. Go back to my hypothetical church. If it was true worship, would it look any different the next Sunday? I don't know, maybe they'd sing a little louder, I don't know. Not necessarily. Next Sunday rolls around and they would gather and they would sing praises and next person on the rotation would read scripture and more songs would be sung and some people would like some of them and some people wouldn't like some of them. And Maybe the air conditioning still wouldn't work and people would be distracted. It looked the same. Because so easily our disobedience is simply disguised as obedience. As look what I am doing. But if we look underneath all that action, we see that it is not true worship, but simply a bartering system with a deity that we really don't even know that well. And God says, are you doing that for me? If you are responding to the love that I gave to you, we show it now in love. So Christian, the action point's not another to-do list. If you're waiting to say, okay, Pastor, give me the 7 things I need to do this week, we've missed it. The action point is my heart being amazed at a God who's already loved me. The action point is seeing not what God can give me this week. The action point is meditating on the fact that God has already given to me his son. See, so often I wake up on a Sunday, and you know why I come here? Just a moment of honesty, because it's Sunday. And I'm the pastor, and if I skipped, you guys would know it, okay? And I'd have to call it a vacation Sunday all of a sudden, and I only got 4 of those. We come because it's Sunday. So often we read our Bibles. Why? Because, well, that's what we're supposed to do. And in fact, sometimes we even fall the trap and we maybe miss some days where we don't read the Bible and we don't pray, and then we kind of like look back over our shoulder and like, uh-oh, I think bad things are going to happen to me now. Like somehow that was my good luck charm. And we reveal how easily we get in this trap that we simply do what we do for ourselves. Instead of saying, God, I'm amazed that you loved me. I'm amazed that you, as holy God, have been merciful to me. And because of that, I want to worship you. Because of that, I'm amazed I get to serve you. Because of that, you've already given to me. I get to give to you. That is true worship. That is selfless worship. Did you do it for God? Or did you simply worship for yourself? And so, Father God, we pray and we thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. And we pray that you take your word and you bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.